Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website. Go to kfuo.org and you can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin. Parents, what do you need to know when it comes to marijuana? So many, Colorado has legalized marijuana, and we see that happening or potential for that in other parts of the country. What do you need to know? How does that impact your children, your teens? Well, we're going to get some of those questions answered today. We're going to talk with Dr. Michelle Critella. She's the president of the American College of Pediatricians, a returning guest, regular guest here on Faith and Family. Dr. Critella, great to have you back on Faith and Family today.
Hi, it's great to be here. Thank you.
How are things going with the American College of Pediatricians today?
We are gearing up for a new year in the sense that we tend to have a little bit of a lull during the summer in terms of our writing, but we are gearing up to release and press forward with more position statements on matters impacting families, and starting with a re-release of our marijuana statement, because as you pointed out, there are increased efforts to have marijuana legalized, not just as so-called medical marijuana, but also recreationally.
And there are states, I know Colorado has legalized marijuana. Are there other states that you're aware of? I'm not aware of other states that have legalized it.
Yeah, sure. Well, you know, it's interesting. It's been a battle that's kind of been brewing under the radar for quite some time. Certainly since 2005, we are now up to 23 states that have legalized medical marijuana. And four states and the District of Columbia that have also legalized it recreationally, for recreational use. What I find interesting is that I'd say even 5 years ago in practice, I started encountering more teens. They were usually boys. Again, that's just my particular practice. During some of their physicals, we always talk about the dangers of smoking and alcohol and drugs. Would use that as an opportunity to kind of look at me, look down, and say, "Well, is pot really a big deal? I mean, they use it for medicine, you know." So even just legalizing marijuana for medicinal purposes plants the seed in the kids' heads that it must be safe. And it kind of makes them think, gee, you know, maybe it's not so bad. We know how bad smoking is. We don't want to touch cigarettes. And what's interesting is in 2011, there was a survey by the Centers for Disease Control, and they found that there were more teens who smoked pot even in 2011 as compared to cigarettes.
Obviously there are, I would gather there are risks that come with the use of marijuana, whether it's for medicinal purposes or recreational purposes. What are the concerns that the college brings forth in your statement?
Sure. In our statement, if there were maybe two bottom line points we want people to come away with, particularly parents and parents, educators, and anyone who interacts with children. Marijuana is dangerous, and if you are in a state where it is legal, for whatever reason, it's legal, and you have it in your home, lock it up. Keep it out of reach of kids. Lock it up. Treat it as though they're heavy duty. It's a heavy duty narcotic.
So it's a controlled substance.
Treat it as though it's a controlled substance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are the one important thing, I'm going to talk about medical marijuana first, because the one point that people don't understand is that medical marijuana is not a prescription medication. Prescription medications go through rigorous scientific studies. They have to pass the FDA standards. So if I have a prescription medication, if I have a doctor, mm-hmm. as a doctor, prescribe a medicine, be it a pill or an injectable or liquid, whatever, mm-hmm. that medication I'm prescribing, I know has one way of being made, whether I prescribe it in my town, my state, or across the country. It's been standardized. So if I say you need one dose of amoxicillin for mm-hmm. your ear infection here in Rhode Island, that dose, the way that amoxicillin is made, and that particular dose is going to be the same whether you get it in Rhode Island or California.
So the way that it's regulated keeps it consistent no matter where you are.
That's right. So-called medical marijuana, people think you're dealing with just one active drug. The marijuana itself has over 400 active ingredients in that leaf. We scientists and researchers really only understand two of them. So it's unfortunate, but medical marijuana has been driven not by researchers, physicians, and scientists, but it's been driven by politics and money and really the potential for profit. And these people who are doing this are really preying on those who suffer with real illness.
In what cases, then, how is medical marijuana dispensed, then, mm-hmm. in states where it's legalized?
This is going to sound absolutely crazy and insane, but there are no true standards for preparation. There's no way to truly know how concentrated the active ingredients are from one marijuana dispensary to the next, or even from one dose. You purchase the marijuana and you're making, they say, okay, make tea with it at home in this fashion. Even to go from one dose to the next, you don't know that you're getting exactly the same active ingredients from one dose to the next. It truly is almost like going back to the Dark Ages. And the one thing I do want to say, there is a pill. It is available in pill. The one form of marijuana which has isolated the THC ingredient goes by the name of Marinol. And Marinol, I've only seen it prescribed within the hospital setting, myself personally. We do have good studies demonstrating that one ingredient, when you isolate the THC, certainly in pill form, that can be standardized and regulated, and it is. It's approved to treat nausea that we see with from chemotherapy for mm-hmm. cancer, nausea and loss of appetite mm-hmm. associated with AIDS. So those two conditions. And this is how, when I have mm-hmm. kids who say, well, gee, it's used for medicine, and I go online and I find that it's great for my anxiety. It's good for anxiety. It's good for MS. It's curing Crohn's disease. It's curing this, that. You'll find all kinds of claims on the internet. In terms of hard science, it's really only approved for nausea related to cancer treatment and lack of appetite or nausea associated with AIDS.
And that's particularly the THC.
Mm-hmm. or as we call it, Marinol mm-hmm. Itself. And I don't want to get too detailed, but there's a more detailed explanation in terms of what typical prescription medications have to go through to be approved mm-hmm. as compared to marijuana. So the dispensaries at the state level have some of them, if not all of them, have a physician director. Here, where I am in Rhode Island, is the case. I went to him because, as physicians in Rhode Island, we had to take a medical education hour regarding the medical marijuana in our state. And I specifically asked him, I said, you know, you gave us a lovely presentation of slides for 45 minutes, but not one of them has a scientific study to back up these claims. And he said to me, like, looked me straight in the face, oh, you won't find them. They don't exist. But you know what? If aspirin had to be FDA approved, it would fail. So I don't have much respect for that particular physician, who will remain unnamed, but in my experience, the physicians affiliated with these centers may mean very well. They their heart's in the right place. They are dealing with patients who are desperate for cure, patients who have failed to find relief from standard medications. But what they're doing is really experimenting with these patients like guinea pigs. So I can't back that up.
Since there isn't much scientific research on it, that leads to two questions for me. One, are we aware of any side effects when you reduce it down to just the Marinol, the THC? Are we aware of any clear side effects that are common side effects? And secondly, are insurance companies covering it, since it's not a regular prescription? When a patient, when a physician recommends, marijuana for nausea or treatment of, some sort of, therapeutic reason.
The Marinol is a typical prescription medication, mm-hmm. and that has been deemed safe and appropriate for the treatment of nausea related to chemotherapy and lack of appetite. So nausea, lack of appetite related to cancer treatment or AIDS, it's been approved and it is covered. My understanding with in terms of the medical marijuana dispensaries, they don't deal with Marinol. The dispensaries will literally give you the leaves or tincture of oil from mm-hmm. the whole plant and recipes to go and bake your brownies at home, medicinal brownies or medicinal cookies or whatnot. There are significant side effects related to that, let's call it raw marijuana, which is what you are getting mm-hmm. from the dispensaries. And that's really, I think, the meat of what parents and educators need to understand, as you said, is what are the side effects related to that. And I would say the number one and two things that I try to drive home to parents and kids are, number one, marijuana is addictive. There's a lot of information out on the net claiming that it is not. But the fact is, up to 50% of daily users of marijuana, daily smokers of marijuana, 50% of them are going to become addicted. If you look at, we've looked at surveys of teens who use marijuana during their teen years, one out of six becomes addicted. Now, if marijuana were safe, I guess addiction in and of itself wouldn't be a bad thing, but it is not safe. Marijuana causes cancer. The raw marijuana plant has all the same cancer-causing ingredients as tobacco.
So it has carcinogens.
It's got carcinogens, yeah. That's a fact. And not only does it have the same carcinogens that tobacco has, it's got them in stronger concentrations.
So cancer being one of the possible long-term risks from long-term use of marijuana.
Regular use of the marijuana, mm-hmm. just as we see with smoking. And so, again, when I'm talking with kids or with parents, they say, look, the number one way we see marijuana being used is through smoking. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as safe smoking. Everything that can happen to your body from smoking cigarettes can happen to your body and worse by smoking marijuana or eating it, because again, marijuana can be, the plant can be used to you can reduce it down to an oil or mm-hmm. a tincture. It can be used in teas. You can bake it in brownies and cookies. In states like Colorado, they have also infused gummy candies with the marijuana. So each time you either smoke it or eat it, you're taking in, you're eating or smoking a carcinogen, a cancer-causing ingredient.
Are there, so cancer certainly being one of the, mm-hmm. the risks, are there other risks, and you mentioned addiction as well, other risks associated with marijuana, whether it's short-term use once yeah. or twice to regular use.
Right. So you've got the addiction, you've got the cancer risk, you have, I think, the most rapid and scariest risk, particularly for children and teens, is that it immediately, basically, like my other kids say, you know what? It makes you drunk. Hmm. Okay, you've got decreased concentration. Your short-term memory is going to be decreased. If you are driving, you do not smoking marijuana and mm-hmm. getting behind a car or smoking marijuana and doing anything, it's like doing it drunk. Mm-hmm. It's not safe. With the addiction being a risk factor, now you're not only going to be dealing with these immediate sort of short-term brain effects, but down the line, long-term, teens who smoke marijuana regularly, even just a couple times a week, they're actually worsening their IQ. They, over time, during those teen years, because the brain is developing so rapidly, ingredients within the marijuana impair the long-term memory and make it more difficult for students to learn.
Hmm.
And that's as compared to adults. You know, not that I want to see adults smoking pot as well. However, you know, someone who is, let's say, 25 or older will not have the devastating brain effects that teenagers will sustain, and you can't recover mm-hmm. from that. You know, once you lose those IQ points, once you have impaired the brain's ability for long-term memory, there doesn't seem a catch-up phase.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've also heard that that marijuana can cause sterility.
There are some studies suggesting that it does impact the testicles. It may not only decrease sperm production, but also possibly testicular cancer. So in terms of long term.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, marijuana will hit your brain, your heart and blood vessels. We know that regular use increases your risk of heart attacks and strokes.
Mm-hmm.
The brain, heart, blood vessels, lungs. So all the same things we see with cigarettes, triggering more frequent colds, bronchitis, asthma, lung cancer, you'll see with marijuana. Psychological effects, children, teens who use marijuana have a much higher rate of developing depression, anxiety, even psychosis. Marijuana is a gateway drug for them as well. Teens who use marijuana are more likely to develop the sort of the tolerance and then the desire for harder drugs.
So even though marijuana may be legalized in some jurisdictions, mm-hmm. that doesn't necessarily make it harmless. And right. certainly, if we want to be good stewards of the bodies that we have, these are the things that we certainly need to be aware of, especially as parents. What are some of the signs that a child or a teen might be using marijuana that parents want to be aware of and look for?
Signs of any drug use, you may notice that your teens may become a little more withdrawn from the family, maybe a little more withdrawn from their friends. They may change their group of friends. The first thing you might notice could be a drop in grades. It could be subtle mood changes. Sometimes it's even a change in their daily routine. But I would say withdrawing from family, withdrawing socially, those are going to be probably the two biggest red flags, in addition to new problems with, you know, academically speaking, a change in grades at school.
So certainly parents want to be informed so that they can watch for those things and be prepared on how to talk with your child, how to talk with your teen about that. But at that point, hopefully you've already had conversations.
Yeah, exactly. Our goal at the college is to help parents be proactive. Mm-hmm. Particularly if you have family traditions like the family dinner, mm-hmm. having dinner together as a family, mm-hmm. or maybe reading, if parents tend to read the newspaper in the morning. So maybe it's not the dinner time, maybe it's breakfast time. But if you have the opportunity to talk about, you're going into middle school, What are you thinking? What are your friends saying? And looking for an opportunity to talk about, you might encounter some new challenges there. Oftentimes, well before middle school, at least smoking has been discussed.
Sure.
And then you can sort of use that as a springboard to talk about, there are other things besides cigarettes that people sometimes get into and use. And you can be very gentle about that with older kids. If you're watching news mm-hmm. reports or you come across a news article, you can sometimes use that to stimulate discussion.
Sure. As you pointed out before, we have just a few seconds left. As you pointed out before, the family table is really a valuable thing for families for family communication, whether you're
Absolutely.
Reading something together or watching the news together or whatever that mm-hmm. prompts that conversation. Dr. Cotella, I want to point our listeners to the website best4children.org. You can find out more from the American College of Pediatricians there. Thanks so much for being our guest today, Dr. Michelle Cotella, president of the American College of Pediatricians.
Thank you so much, Andy, for having us on.
You bet. Have a great day. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with some of the leaders from youth ministry here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about the National Youth Gathering in 2016.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Joining me in studio today, the Reverend Mark Kiesling, Interim Director for Youth Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the National Youth Gathering Program Director. Mark, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. Thanks for having me.
And also joining us in studio today, first time I get to sit down and talk with Krista Miller, the Registrar and Operations Manager for the National Youth Gathering. Krista, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. Glad to be here.
So glad to have this time with you both in studio and talk about the National Youth Gathering 2016. What number, let's see, where does this fall in terms of numbers of youth gatherings? What number is this?
This is the 13th that we're planning.
Correct.
Yes.
National Youth Gathering.
Mm-hmm.
Every 3 years, 13th. So we've been doing this for well over 30 years
yes.
now. Almost, what? Yeah. 40?
Getting there. Yeah.
Close to
1980 was the first
wow.
one.
Wow. Well, you both, I know, have been involved in the National Youth Gathering for some time now, and I know that there are folks who are planning for National Youth Gathering, the 2016 gathering, and trying to gear up for that. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is how do we prepare for that? How do we get ready for the National Youth Gathering? What can congregations do, youth and youth leaders and parents? What do we all need to be doing in order to prepare for that? But before we even get to that, what is the National Youth Gathering all about? What's it all about? And then we'll talk about the theme for this year.
Great. Well, the LCMS Youth Gathering, like you said, will be taking place next summer in New Orleans, July 16th to the 20th. It's 5 days where we call together young people and their adult leaders from across LCMS congregations and across our church partners across the globe to come and celebrate the life given to us in Jesus Christ, the life we share together as the body of Christ, as Lutheran Christians, and the opportunity we have to serve our neighbor and to learn about that service in a specific situation, like being in New Orleans in a specific place, but then also taking what we learn back home with us to our congregation, as really what we do at the LCMS Youth Gathering is what takes place in congregations from across the LCMS of Word and Sacrament Ministry, being in God's Word together, growing in community in the faith that He's given to us, remembering our baptism and the life given to us, but then also to see the broader church as well, and to see our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the globe, and to get to share our stories and to celebrate who we are in Christ. So it's days of time coming together in the Mercedes-Benz Superdome, where we bring all people together for times of celebration, including our divine service worship on Wednesday, which will be our closing dome event. But then also days of learning in the convention center and out in the city of New Orleans. Mm-hmm. We'll probably be sending 12,000 plus out into the city to serve in a variety of ways, as well as have sessions back at the convention center of learning time in God's Word and learning about the vocations in which we serve now, and also looking to the future as well for our young people as they have opportunities to serve God and neighbor in a lot of different ways as they look how God has gifted them. Along the way, too, a lot of other opportunities connecting with exhibitors and other organizations within the church body and within our world.
It's not every day in youth ministry that you get to say Mercedes-Benz.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's kind of nice to throw that out there. But yeah, absolutely.
So the larger, the mass events, things like that happen at the Dome, correct?
Correct, correct. So that's what we open up with on the 16th, which is a Saturday night. Mm-hmm. And then we have those every evening then on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and then our worship services Wednesday morning.
Outstanding.
Yeah.
And so how many people are involved? Well, let's start with how many youth will most likely be attending this
sure.
National Youth Gathering.
So registration numbers usually are?
We're right in the neighborhood of 25,000 youth and adults.
25,000 youth and adults. Now let's talk about how many people in all involved, because I know there are volunteers and that sort of thing. Any idea how many people are coming to the National Youth Gathering in some way?
It takes another couple thousand,
yeah.
2,000, 2,500, just to make things happen. The volunteers on the backside, the CLBs, the community life builders who mm-hmm. are in our hotels, young adult volunteers, the 19 to 25 year olds. We have our planners, almost 200 planners. We have speakers, presenters, the bands, exhibitors, just mm-hmm. a whole variety of people that it takes just to make the whole thing happen.
So another couple thousand just to keep everything moving along. Speaking of keeping things moving along, now is really the probably one of the busier seasons for registration. Krista, help us understand, what is the work of the registrar for the National Youth Gathering?
Wow, that's a good question. Anything that needs to be done. Actually, I'm the registrar and operations manager. So mm-hmm. essentially what that means is I oversee the online registration, which takes place prior to the gathering. Once groups arrive at the gathering, they have to register on site. So I have to oversee that. Everyone gets a backpack that has a Bible, gathering book, and maybe some other giveaway, which that in itself is kind of a fun project to stuff the backpacks. That's a whole day process and takes about 150 people just to make that happen. And we end up with a backpack mountain when it's all fun. So the kids like to come and see it, climb on it, and that sort of thing. I'm also responsible for the shuttling for the gathering as well as special needs. So our goal is to send 4,000 people out into the community each of the three full days of the gathering for a total of 12,000 people. So getting that movement all taken place. Mm-hmm. We also have off-site interest centers where the groups actually board a bus and they go see the cemeteries, the historic churches, things of that sort mm-hmm. within the city as well. So that kind of covers my array of responsibility.
So keeping the registration organized and keeping all that information, also keeping all the operations going smoothly once we get there at the gathering as well. When you were talking about packing all the backpacks and you said that was kind of a fun project, I just kind of pictured 25,000 backpacks in Krista's office and her stuffing them between now and next summer. Probably have to get
just
started
couple
on
of
that.
Week.
Yeah.
And the other piece then that is my responsibility is contracting with the hotels, and that's huge for everyone. And
absolutely.
Then I sort of serve as the housing bureau, if you will, and I assign everyone who attends the gathering to their hotels. So that's a little jigsaw puzzle that gets put together on the before it's all said and done as well.
How many hotels in New Orleans will be? Are we anticipating?
Right now, I'm feeling really good. We've got about 36 hotels. We'll probably add a couple more on versus 59 that we used in San Antonio. So it's good. New Orleans is a good city for hotels. We have some bigger hotels and mm-hmm. bigger blocks of rooms, so we don't need quite as many hotels, which makes that a little more manageable as well.
There are, I'm glad you mentioned some of the different cities that we've been to for the National Youth Gathering, San Antonio, New Orleans, Orlando,
Atlanta.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any others that are still kind of that work for us in terms of the size of the gathering that can still accommodate that?
Really, primarily, I mean, those are the ones generally that when we are sending out a request for, we do look for some other ones, like some of the larger basketball arenas are now potentially large enough with seating on the floor and things to hold our capacity, some of the newer ones that are built. So that's generally what we're looking for, is an arena where we all can fit at one time for our mass events and worship. Hotel space that's right. One that has a central location downtown, but then also has maybe some good pockets. We had to shuttle some in San Antonio from the airport, which wasn't a bad transportation situation at all. And some cities have some pretty good, whether it's a medical district or an airport that's close by, that we can get additional hotel rooms. And then certainly a convention center space that provides ample room for what we want to do session-wise and experiential floor. And then we tried some things in San Antonio to look, so it opened up some other cities, is then to use, if they have like really large hotels near the convention center, to use their ballroom space and things as well for sessions, so that we could look at some more cities. So you kind of, you know, if you think of map, take your United States map out and probably maybe go get a listing of cities that have NFL football teams, maybe something like that, or major college teams that have domes. And those are generally the cities that we start with. And so, I mean, you know, there's other cities like Indianapolis that have some of those facilities. They've hosted a Super Bowl that, you know, certainly would be on that list. Minneapolis, some other ones too, that have the facilities that probably we can always look at. But then it's a matter of do dates work. Because really, we, with move in, move out, we're talking, it's a really a 10-day event from a facility standpoint. So I know, like we were in Denver in 89 using a basketball arena, and we tried that, but they have a long-standing education event, I think, or something like that. Teachers, like it's like the State Teacher Association. Well, it's like right smack dab in the middle of July. Well, that pretty much took us off the calendar. So there's those things too. You got to go to cities and ask, well, does this even work to do a summer event? And as you can see, primarily we've been in a southern climate when we do the youth gathering, primarily because that's when their rates are lower for hotels and things like that, because it's pretty much their off season. So
who do you even start with, like when you're looking at a city, who's the first person you contact to even find out if it's a possibility in that city and say, well, we're bringing like, you know, 25,000 to 30,000 people
we
here.
Do give them forewarning.
We're bringing 25,000 to 30,000 Lutherans to your city.
It's the Convention and Visitors Bureau is who we contact. And typically there's several trade shows, if you will, that that we do attend, that I definitely attend, and a lot of cities are represented. So you have an opportunity to kind of speak with a lot of them at the same time and just tell them about your program. And some of them just glaze over and some are just ecstatic that you come to their city.
I'm curious to hear or see the response of some of them when you say 25,000 to 30,000 Lutherans, mostly youth, will be would like to come to your city.
And it's amazing. There are youth events. A lot of cities are very accustomed to youth events, and then there's the Lutheran youth events, and they are the cities. They always note a huge difference in the character of our kids versus a lot of other events. And they're always very complimentary, very pleased. Our kids as a whole are polite. They stop when a light turns red at the street. They stop. They don't just all continue going across the street. They obey. They put the trash in trash cans, and they're polite and courteous. So that's always fun to get the feedback from the city, the hotels, restaurants. They're always happy to have us back, because the kids are such great kids.
So next July, we are descending on New Orleans with nearly 25,000 youth, and as well as adults and other leaders and volunteers to help make this event happen. What's the theme for this gathering? I know we've talked a little bit about it before.
Right. So the theme that we'll be gathering around is In Christ Alone. And some connection too, if you'll see like our logos and things, also a little tagline of We Stand. So kind of the community side of it as well, which partly gears us towards the 2017 and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So we'll be focusing a lot on the book of Philippians, life of Paul as well. And so what does that mean to live life in Christ alone, and the faith that he's given to us. So those will be our kind of focal point going through the theme of the gathering and the preparatory materials and post-gathering materials as well.
So there are things to help us prepare for the gathering as well.
Absolutely. So on the website right now, we have our theological paper by Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. And so wrote that. It's really kind of a primer on the book of Philippians and a little bit going into the In Christ Alone theme. And then also on both, I know Chris will probably say more about this, but on the DVD that's been sent out to LCMS congregations, as well as on the website, is then the preliminary Bible study, just kind of an introductory piece, maybe for your first meeting that you're having with your young people, or just even on your your own for your own devotional usage, is there's a Bible study there, and there'll be more of those type of preparatory resources coming before the event, but then certainly post-gathering resources too, so which enable you to take the programming of the gathering back home to you and into your congregational life as well.
In addition to the preparation, the materials to help you prepare before the gathering, the next big thing is registration.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Registration is open, correct?
Actually, the materials are online.
The materials are online. Okay.
Right. And the first mailing has gone out to all of the congregations. So every LCMS congregation, all 6,000 plus, should have gotten a DVD and the whole mailer. And all the information that is available at this point in time is on that DVD, but it's on the website as well. So just depending on how the mail service works in your area depends on when those DVDs do arrive. So that gets everybody started. That's the jump start of when to start everything. And September 9th, people can go online, the groups can, and actually start entering their information of their group into their account. Set up their account and start registering.
And that's when the fun begins.
Exactly. It really is. It is a lot of fun. It's a lot of energy. We do the registration office typically between this time now and the end of the gathering. We will get 50,000 phone calls.
Is that all?
And that's worth noting that we have just recently hired two exemplary people, Robin Armbrust and Kyla Rodriguez. Both DCEs are working for the year now to up till the gathering to assist in the registration office. Both wonderful people, very bright, very intelligent. They are totally on top of their game with everything that's going on. So we have very qualified people there to help with any questions. And we encourage people to email or call or whatever if things don't make sense or they have any kind of concerns, to definitely contact us.
Outstanding. So what do we need to know? What's important for us to consider as we're preparing these registration materials, as we're getting ready to fill out the forms and that sort of thing? What type of information do we need to gather? What do we need to think about? Who can go to the National Youth Gathering? That's, well, I guess, a good place to start.
Exactly. That would be the first place. The gathering materials, the whole programming is targeted for 14 to 19-year-old youth, senior high, basically. Mm-hmm. And so there's some age requirements. So on the lower end, you have to be a youth person, participant has to be 14 at the time of the gathering. So by July 16th of next year, has to turn 14 or going into their freshman year of high school in the fall of 2016. There's some variables in there with some students being homeschooled. They may not have a particular grade affiliation, or else if they started school later or whatever, they won't fall into a particular age group. So that's why we do the 14 or going into high school. It can be either one. On the upper end, they cannot have turned 21 at the time of the gathering. If they've turned 21, then they're an adult. They're no longer can register as a youth participant. There's another group of young adults that are 19 to 25-year-old young adult volunteers. This is just an amazing group of young adults. And worth noting that it is the largest grouping of young people that age that in our church, of anything that we do. They register, they do pay the registration fee, but the gathering provides their housing. So they all stay together, and they are assigned various different responsibilities that maybe will use 5 to 6 hours of their day. So they can still participate in some of the gathering events, but they are there to help. They check wristbands, they help with crowd control, various things of that. But a very wonderful group of young people, and they make lasting friends.
Sure.
We even get lots of feedback of how many have gotten married. They've met their spouse at the gathering, being young adult volunteers.
Young adult volunteers, youth participants, other people that might register.
Well, the adult leaders that go with it. And on the gathering materials, there is a kind of a recommended ratio of how many adults to how many youth. And we won't allow more than one adult for every two youth, but we're pretty flexible with how many adults come. Actually, the adults enjoy the event as well. So we have space for them, and so we've made that a little bit more flexible, a little more lenient than what we have in the past years.
And adult leaders made up of pastors, DCEs, teachers, deaconesses that are church workers, but also a lot of, definitely just by doing the ratio, majority are lay parents, members that are there that care about the young people in their congregation, that are just bringing great guidance to young people, just insight to their life in Christ, and certainly supporting them in prayer. And so you get a great mix too. Like Chris has said, it's great for the adult leadership of the congregation too to come. We do special sessions just for adults. So it both connects to their life in doing youth ministry back in their home congregation, but then also topics of faith related to them and their walk with Christ. And so they have their own little segment that they do that they're able to partake in throughout the day, as well as other ways too in which they can be trained by youth ministry practitioners there at the gathering. And we're really bumping up what we do to support our adult leaders that are present as well.
So if youth, young adult volunteers, adult leaders for the groups, and I think that covers everybody, doesn't it? I think that's coming to the...
Well, other than like the exhibitors and the bands and speakers, presenters, special guests, that sort of thing.
Sure.
Did you see all these, did you?
I did not. The CLBs, Community Life Builders, that is another incredible group of adults. And there are about 225 of them. They are selected. They have been selected already. They will come 2 days early to the gathering and go through some pretty intensive training on how to basically be the eyes and ears of the gathering. They are the walking, talking info booths is how they sort of bill themselves. But they will be in every hotel. It's a point of contact for the hotels as well as our participants. And they are out helping with absolutely everything that happens at the gathering. You will see the yellow shirts. They all wear bright yellow shirts. And they are like a point of contact for anybody on the street. If you have a question or whatever, you see them out and about. And they will be there to help you all along the way.
Very good. So Community Life Builders, the
correct
yellow shirts. Now, I forgot to ask, young adult volunteers, has that where is that in terms of registration? Are there still spots for young adult volunteers?
Absolutely. That registration is open right now and will be till the beginning of the year, till the first of the year. So it's a great opportunity for primarily for young people who have already attended one gathering and just had a great experience and want to come again, but they're not of that younger age. They're a little bit older and want to come now and actually serve. So
when it comes time to, we received our information, received our packet, we're ready to register online. What do we need to have with us when we sit down to register online? What information is important for us to gather and have handy?
One of the things that is made available with the registration information is a worksheet. So every adult leader, every group has assigned one primary adult leader, and they are our point of contact with the registration office. And if they have identified, say, 15 young people in their group that want to go and maybe three adults, they would distribute the worksheet. The people fill them out, give them back, and it just has your basic information of name, address, that sort of thing. And the primary adult leader will start entering that information into their account. They will set up the account, and that will begin on September 9th. Now, you don't have to do it all at once. You can just start it and stop if you don't have enough time. Come back later on. And when we get to October 21st, then all of these things have to be mailed in. And that's kind of the postmark date, and that's an important date. We used to do a priority window that the people who sent all of their information in a two-week priority window got the same consideration as far as priority for which hotels they want, that sort of thing. But we are doing first come, first serve this year, so there will be no priority window. So October 21st, if the groups have all of their stuff entered in, they will print it all. There is a pastoral affirmation form, and the pastor of the church needs to sign that just to acknowledge that he is affirming this group and that the church is supporting them, standing behind them. And they will send all of these forms as well as a deposit for the registration fees to our office at that time. So that starts October 21st. Doesn't mean you can't do it after October 21st, but that will be the first day.
Now, registration fees, what does that include? What does that cover, Mark?
Covers the administrative costs of the gathering. It covers the program of the gathering that takes place in New Orleans, as well as the pre-materials, the post-materials. And then specifically, like Krista mentioned before, each participant receives a backpack, which has the guidebook in it, your Bible. And the Bible this time is the CPH ESV, the Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition, which will be geared towards the gathering, the materials that we'll be doing in our Bible studies and things. And then from there, also a number of post-gathering resources that we provide. Like there's a memory book and a DVD that we provide and video videos that we provide for mm-hmm. the congregation to take things back home with them. And those are available, of course, online too, so that they can access those and make their own videos. So, and then on top of it, then again, there's a number of administrative costs that then the gathering helps provide of carrying on youth ministry within the synod too. And so we're very blessed by the stewardship of our young people that attend the event.
And then the many meals and lodging, those are separate, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Very good. So the packets have gone out. Registration opens online on September 9th, not too far away. And then once all that's submitted and mailed in before October 21st, right? On or after October 21st. Once that's mailed on or after October 21st, what then should we expect next?
Nothing for a while. we then are working furiously in the mm-hmm. registration office, and we will, you know, open all these packets and process all the information, verify information, get everything entered into our program that needs to be entered in. And then we are committing to let congregations know by January 1st if they've been accepted into the gathering. We anticipate that anyone who wants to come will be admitted into the gathering. We try to do it actually by Thanksgiving, if mm-hmm. we can. We work at it, but we promise to do that by January 1st.
But you do take some time for Thanksgiving to, you know, to celebrate with your
just
families.
A little bit.
Okay, good. I was going to make sure that Mark wasn't making you work through Thanksgiving. well, all great stuff. Once we go from there, then it's really just the anticipation and waiting for the gathering, gearing up for the gathering that happens next July. And as you all mentioned, resources available online to help us prepare Bible studies, the DVD, things like that. Anything else we need to think about once registration is handled? Anything else we need to think about from there on out as we prepare for the gathering?
Well, certainly one thing we say about the LCMS Youth Gathering that, yes, it's 5 days of coming together with the young people and adults of our church, but really the goal of the gathering is to be much beyond those 5 days. And so certainly it's about the youth ministry and the connection that young people are having with their parents and church workers and other adults who care for them in preparation mm-hmm. In God's word for the youth gathering. And then certainly too, to give a vision of how you take that back home with you back to your many vocations following the gathering. So really that it's more about those 5 days, but it's about the connections that young people will make with adults who support them, who are praying for them, telling them they're praying for them and supporting them as they continue to grow in their life in Christ.
Looking forward to it. The website for the National Youth Gathering.
You bet. www.lcmsgathering.com.
LCMSgathering.com. Very good. I think I can remember that. Well, thank you both for coming over today and sharing with us about the National Youth Gathering for 2016. The Reverend Mark Kiesling, National Youth Gathering Program Director, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks, Andy.
Krista Miller, Registrar and Operations Manager for National Youth Gathering, thanks so much for being our guest today.
Thanks, Andy, for having us.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.